Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you have ever tried to manufacture a special moment, you know that can be a little bit tricky. Sometimes it actually works, and sometimes you just make a memory. I remember one time my mother-in-law wanted to have a special outdoor moment with all of her kids and their spouses. And she prepared food, and she bought really nice disposable table service, and she got fancy table coverings, and we went to Empire up north and found a pavilion. My father-in-law brought a grill with some charcoal so we could have a cookout picnic and just have some special moments together. Well, the wind was coming off Lake Michigan at about 40 miles an hour. And it was so cold, we needed hats and gloves. And we couldn't put anything on a table, even if we tried to hold it down with rocks. We couldn't light a match to get the charcoal going. If we would have had small children at the time, they would have blown away if they weren't tethered. As the son-in-law, I didn't want to ruin the moment and say something obvious like, you know, maybe we should call it a day. And I was waiting for it. I may even have been praying for it, for someone to say so. And finally, it was said, and the mother-in-law said, "It'll let up. Let's try a little longer." Now, I'm no weatherman, but I knew unless the Lord himself said, "Peace be still," we were just going to be miserable. So we stayed a while, and we ate what we could that didn't have to be cooked, and we tried to act happy so we could have a special moment. And what we did was make a memory. That's what we did. Now, in contrast to those attempts that don't work so well are those moments that happen that we don't plan. A sunset that you didn't plan to see. A conversation that you didn't have scheduled. An unexpected gift at just the right time. And when one of those moments is also stamped by divine presence, boy, those are the best. Those are the best. I had one of those last weekend. Diane and I were talking with a couple that we love and that we miss and we hadn't seen or talked to for quite some time. And while we were talking, it just seemed like the Lord came and just landed right in the middle of all four of us. And it was just, all four of us got tears in our eyes. It was just one of those kinds of moments when the Lord just did some healing and you know, it wasn't sought. It wasn't on anybody's schedule, but we were open and the Lord met us right there. And the Lord does do that. Sometimes I might even say often those moments come when we are not expecting them. And we do nothing to make them happen so that we know they're of him. And that was the case with Saul. His father's donkeys had wandered off. Kish asked his son Saul to take a servant and go look for the lost animals. They walked around for 2 or 3 days and couldn't find them. Saul was ready to call it quits and head for home when his servant suggested that they go see the man of God first. They met some servant girls who told them where the man of God was. And as they were going to find him, Samuel was actually coming toward them. Now let's see what happens. Chapter 9, verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart, But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now they were having a moment. A moment that nobody had orchestrated but the Lord. And I want you to see that as we go through this and note the emphasis on that in my outline here this morning, beginning with the Lord told. The Lord told Samuel some things before Saul arrived. And having this little piece of information helps us understand the rest of the passage and how it flows. The Lord told Samuel because Samuel was listening. Previously, in chapter 8, people had asked Samuel for a king, and while this displeased Samuel, he took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, give them what they want. Samuel had sent them all to their homes, and then he went about doing what he always did in less than ideal circumstances. He was faithful, and he kept praying, and he kept serving, and he kept judging, and he kept listening. Now, admittedly, listening for the Lord is hard. But listen, we must. I went squirrel hunting last week. You might say, why? Chicken of the tree. Tasty little guys they are. Now, there's more than one way to hunt for squirrels. The first way is you can just go walking through the woods with a shotgun, and when you see one, blast away. Some people use a dog for that, run them up a tree. That's not my style. I think the better way is to walk in quietly with a .22. That some of you won't get that, but that's just a little bullet, just a little bullet. And just sit down and just listen. And after a while, if squirrels are present, you'll start to hear things. You'll hear an acorn drop or a leaf move, or you'll hear something scurrying across the ground. You listen. And sometimes you even close your eyes, at least I do. I want to hear the squirrel. And then when I do hear the noise, I start to look in the direction of that noise. And I sometimes even squint. I look for the bushy tail move. Ah, there he is. It's so exciting. You just have to try it. And then you know what happens. They die. And I take them home and eat them. But now, the listening part is the part I wanted you to get a hold of. Listening to the Lord is very similar. It's intentional. Put down your phone. Shut stuff off. Go to your room, Jesus said. That is, find a place where you can be by yourself. And pray, our Father, here I am. We're here for you. Learn to listen. Learn when he's speaking. When you are intentional about this, the voice of the Father and his ways will become more and more obvious to you. Samuel lived a life of listening to the Lord. He knew the Lord's voice. He knew the cues. He could discern the Lord's voice from his own voice. He could discern the Lord's voice from the enemy's voice. And in verse 15, it says, the Lord told him in his ear the day before Saul arrived. And what he said to him was in verse 16, tomorrow, about this time, a Benjamite's going to come to you, and you will anoint him commander over my people, that he may save my people from the Philistines. I have looked on my people. Three times, the Lord refers to these folks who didn't want him as my people. Now, that ought to be very encouraging to us, because God had been rejected in favor of a human king, but God still considered the people his people. You know, we don't always get our life just right. do we? Sometimes we have bad attitudes. Sometimes we're disobedient. Sometimes we get our priorities completely screwed up. And aren't you glad that God doesn't kick us to the curb every time we get a little messed up? And here are people who have willingly rejected God, and yet he says they are my people. And I just want to assure you this morning that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You may have come in this morning not in a good place, not on target, not on track. In fact, you are just messed this morning. And I assure you that God has not said, no, I don't think I want you anymore. He claims you as his. Well, Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, and he prepared. The reason for this whole banquet was not coincidence. The reason he made this banquet is because of what the Lord told him in his ear the day before. He invited 30 people to a sacrifice on the high place. He told the cook to set aside the choice portion of the leg. The servant girls that were going to get the water, they knew what was happening. I wonder if they were going to get the water for that very event. Samuel was so confident in the word of the Lord that he acted by faith and made the preparation. He believed God. If God said a guy was coming the next day, then he would get ready for that guy. As I said when we studied chapter 3, verse 19, God didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground because Samuel didn't let any of God's words fall to the ground. Samuel didn't say to God when God whispered in his ear, I got a guy coming for you tomorrow. He didn't say, I'm sorry, that's not going to work for me. I'm going to be golfing tomorrow about that time, so I can't do that. God, could we reschedule? When God schedules something, you go with God's schedule. That's how it works. And so Samuel said, okay. And he got with it. And he made preparation. Now, maybe the Lord hasn't whispered anything in your ear, but I would ask you this. What about the things that are written in ink? You know, how quick are we to respond to what the Lord God has already said? You know, you can hear from God every single day. The Bible. You can hear from God every single day. How quick are we to get to the Word of God, and how quick are we to respond to it? Samuel is a study here for us in responding to what God has said. Now, here's the thing. If we don't seek what is already written and we won't do what he's already said, we probably shouldn't expect a whisper in the ear. Now, again, God is God. And he can speak to us whenever he wants and however he wants. But, you know, I think it's still best to start with what's written. Pay attention to it. And when God has said something, let's do it. As these preparations now were underway and almost ready, Saul and his servant, still on the donkey quest, came walking into town. And that's the second thing that I note here in verse 17. The Lord said to him, now, he's the one. That's the guy. There he is. The one I told you about. He shall reign over my people. Fourth time. My people. This wasn't on Samuel to figure out. People were not applying for the job and taking tests and meeting for interviews. A consultant team that does king searches was not employed. When the Lord says, that's the guy, then that's the guy. Samuel didn't get to vote on it. There was no committee. A feasibility study was not done. Saul had zero experience in this job. Because of all those things, I wonder, as I meditate on this text, I wonder if the Lord said, my people, those four times, to remind Samuel that they were not his people. Sometimes we take ownership of things and of people that we don't own. churches, for example. A number of years ago, there was a book written called Who Stole My Church? Because the church was going through some cultural shifts, some cultural changes, and people had taken such deep ownership of it that they're like, that's my church! You can't do that to my church! Guess what? This is his church. He bought it with his blood. Sometimes we do that with our children. God, you can't do that with my children. And I think sometimes the Lord just says gently, well, I gave them to you, they're mine. But we take ownership of things. We take ownership of things that are not ours, that are his, that he put into our care. And we have to remember that ultimately, as Psalm 24 reminds us, the earth is the Lord's, and so is everything that is on it, and all who live there. Everything on this planet, in this universe, belongs to God. And that pretty well covers it. You know, no need for, now, but Lord, could we reconsider this a minute? I mean, we haven't done any feasibility studies. We haven't engaged this guy. I mean, he never even filled out an application, God. I mean, come on. So Samuel received Saul. And Saul was oblivious to what is happening. I mean, if you could see this, you know, in your mind, in your imagination, he comes walking in. He's looking for donkeys. He's looking for donkeys. And he doesn't have any idea what's going on. And he says, Saul says to Samuel, can you please tell me where is the seer's house? And Samuel said, I'm the guy. Hello. Nice to meet you. And then he proceeded to tell Saul things that must have made his head spin just a little bit. Remember, again, he came looking for donkeys, and Samuel said to him in verses 19 and 20, all right, go up to the high place and we're going to have dinner together. And tomorrow I will tell you what is on your heart. In other words, I will answer the questions that are banging around in your heart right now. And as for your donkeys, don't worry about them. They have been found. I mean, Saul had to wonder right there, how does he know that? Don't you think he stopped like, ah, and Samuel didn't stop. He kept on going. He said, and what is it that all of Israel is looking for right now? Is it not you and your father's house? Whew. Wow, that was a lot to take in. And where are my donkeys? Forget it. Forget the donkeys. I think all of this information was an invitation to repentance. This was one of those moments. It was the equivalent of when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. I think this is an identical kind of moment. Samuel said in verse 20, get your mind off your donkeys and redirect it toward your new destiny. Man, it's so easy to keep our minds on our donkeys. Feeding our donkeys. Covering our donkeys. Buying and selling our donkeys. For the disciples, of course, it was their fish and their nets and their boats. None of it evil. But here's the thing. When God visits and decides to redirect us, it's time to repent. It's time to change our minds and our way of thinking and to do a reset on our priorities. None of us are Saul or Samuel. I mean, you can think heroic thoughts if you want to, but really none of us are going to be prophets or kings. We're pretty much going to have the life we live right now. This is not Disney World, sorry. I'd like to let you think that all of your dreams and aspirations will come true if you just really believe it strong enough and click your heels. But our life is going to be pretty much, you know, what it is. And we're not going to be a prophet or a king in this sense, but we all have a destiny that's greater than donkeys. We do. Every one of us in this room have a destiny that is greater than donkeys. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to be a saint. And we should be pursuing that. We should get on with holiness or Christ-likeness because we have been made holy. That means we're going to have to get our minds off our own donkeys once in a while and onto his purposes. And if you say, well, Mark, what would that mean for me right now? It just means to obey what you know to do right now. That's what it means. It's not complicated. Obey what you know to do right now. Now, that Saul knew what Samuel meant regarding kingship is obvious, I think, by Saul's response. He pushed back. In verse 21, he pushed back. Now, it's possible, all right, stay with me. It's possible that this was humility. He said, I'm a Benjamite, and my father's house is the least of the tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? And I say it could have been humility because the second part of the verse was not entirely true. Remember chapter 9, verse 1? Well, we learned later in the chapter that Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. And we learned in chapter 9, verse 1, that he was from a family of wealth and influence. Now, for him to say, my father's house is the least in all of Benjamin, was not really true. He was a pretty big deal. Now, if it wasn't humility, what else could it have been? And I'll give you one word. Agenda. What's an agenda? Yeah, okay. Good question. It means that I have a plan about what I'm going to do and how I want to do it. And I wonder if Saul had his life all planned out already. Saul may have had plans for his life. You ever notice that God tends to interrupt our plans? Whew! Do I have stories? And I don't have time to tell them all today, but God is God. God is the one who's made us. He's the one who redeemed us. And he has the right to interrupt our plans. But let's think the best for just a minute, and let's go with humility. Saul wasn't the first to doubt God's intentions and to wonder if maybe God had made a mistake. Remember, Moses needed a burning bush. Moses needed a stick that turned to a snake and then back to a stick. Gideon needed a fleece one way one day and another way the next day. And as we'll see in chapter 10, Saul would get confirmation too. And I think all of those characters are really encouraging to us who wonder, in fact, if the Lord may be speaking. And we say, Lord, are you sure? You wouldn't be the first one to say such a thing. Samuel had a lot more to tell Saul. Let's look in verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall. This must have been a hall that was on the high place. And had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. They needed to spend a little time together. There was a lot to think about. And the first thing they did was move up to the high place. There was a building of some sort up there, and there were servants there, and there were about 30 invited guests, and there was food. And just parenthetically, I have to think about that servant just for a minute. You know, the guy who said, I have a quarter. Let's go see the man of God. I mean, he's got to be looking at Saul like, aren't you glad you listened to me? I mean, this is not bad for a quarter, you know. And I bet he kept his quarter. And I think there's a little lesson right there for us. And you know, if you want to dismiss this, you may. But I really believe this about God, that God quite often asks us for even small things just to see if we'll be willing with it. And then we don't even have to do it, and he gives us more in return. I think that's what's happening here. We think we're giving up something, and then God responds with more than we could imagine. And so Saul and the servant, they're at this hall, and they're eating, and the sacrifice was offered. They worshiped God. They ate this meal. Saul was seated in the place of honor, and this filet mignon that Samuel had instructed the chef to set aside, it was brought out and placed before Saul. And they all talked around the table. It's like a potluck, you know. So how many donkeys do you have? And how are the crops up in your area? Tell us, Saul, about your life experiences, your family, your leadership philosophy. The meal ends. And in verse 25, after the meal, they went back to Samuel's lodging and they went up on the roof. Isn't it? Is your head working this morning, or do you need more caffeine? I mean, this is such an interesting thing. You know, they get, I mean, Saul has had 3 days looking for donkeys, and now all of a sudden his purpose is getting redirected. He's just had a huge meal, and Samuel says, by the way, come on up on the roof with me, and let's talk for a little bit. And they sat down in their Adirondack chairs. They're drinking their chamomile tea. It's not a stretch to suggest what their conversation was about that night. I mean, I don't think there's any doubt what they were talking about. They weren't talking about donkeys and the weather. What Saul was being asked to do had a very steep learning curve. There were rules from Deuteronomy chapter 17. The rules for kings in Deuteronomy 17 are so interesting. I don't know if you've ever read them, but one of the things that kings were supposed to do was take a copy of the law of Moses, and write it out. Write it out, word for word, that he might know and keep the law of God. This king, this new king, had a job. One of his first jobs was homework. Write out, word for word, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Write it all out. That wouldn't be a bad deal for presidents. Senators and representatives and all the rest of them. It wouldn't be a bad idea for any of us. Have you ever done that? You ever sat down with a passage of Scripture and just, like, you say, I don't know what to write in a journal? Just write what's there. It's amazing what will happen. Seriously, try it sometime. Just write down what God has already said. Write it down and interact with it. It's really, really interesting. Perhaps, I don't know, I wonder if Samuel gave a reminder to Saul that because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he would be a forerunner of the legitimate king and not the beginning of a new dynasty. I just wonder. The next morning, they rose early. They headed toward the edge of the city where Samuel made one more announcement regarding the word of God. Verse 27 says that I may announce to you the word of God. And this underscores again that what was happening was, as one author said, was rooted in the will and the word and the purpose of God. This was God's will. Samuel had been the judge and the prophet. And this moment right here, friends, this is, you know, when we're just reading it, if we're not really thinking about it very much, we don't realize how phenomenal this moment was. This was a passing of the baton. Samuel, from a little guy of 5 years old maybe, had been the focus of Israel. It was God speaking to Samuel, and Samuel speaking the words of God. And Samuel was the man, you might say. And now God said, you're handing it off. You're giving this to somebody else right now. Samuel had received something that was not his to keep, and it was not his to give away. This was God's doing, not Samuel's. Seems like it could have been hard for him. Maybe it wasn't. But this was a handoff to one who was inexperienced in the ways of God and in the ways of a king. I mean, the training wheels had only been on for one night. It's been a while since my boys had training wheels, but I through my grandkids, I remember that feeling when, you know, they're riding and, you know, on the training wheels, and you're like, maybe we could take those things off. You want to try it without? No. Then you take them off, and then off they go, and you go, you don't breathe for just a minute, right? And any parent, grandparent, once you take the training wheels off, you just hold your breath for a minute, like, oh, I know, there's going to be skinned elbows and knees. Of course, some of you helicopter parents, you know, you don't take the training wheels off till they're in a body armor and a helmet. And, oh, I can't ride! You know, because by the fifth kid, you're just like, whatever, you know. Sure, riding shorts, no shoes, no t-shirt. Hell, you'll get over it. I'll be fine. But I mean, this is pretty serious. Samuel had to remember that God is God. That he, God, was with Saul and would go before him. In some ways, there were parallels to Samuel's life. Samuel wasn't from the right family or tribe either. Samuel had been given a job to do that hadn't been done before, and God had been gracious to him in the process. And here's a little principle you'll find in the scripture quite often. In the vacuum of the right people, God will use the willing. In a vacuum of the right people, God will use the willing. Now, to go back to the introduction, these guys had a special moment that they did not plan and they did not create. That meal, that night on the roof, that meeting at the edge of town, special moments of God's visitation. A lot of life is mundane. A lot of life is routine. A lot of life can even be boring. But when God steps in and he wants to give you a moment, take it. Live in it. And then live out of it. To wrap up this morning, a couple of kind of big points to remember. First of all, remember to be listening for the Lord's voice. You know that, I don't know if I mentioned it in my prayer, but that one song we were singing, Our God is Fighting for Us, that doesn't mean that he's taking our side and fighting the enemy. It means that he's fighting for our attention. That's out of the Psalms. And what it means is that God is really working hard to get your attention. Sometimes we're so dense. You know, the Lord is working so hard. The Lord is fighting for our attention. And we're just, looking for a donkey, you know. So remember to listen for the Lord's voice. Develop a life that is able to hear. He's speaking, but we have to be willing to hear it. And we have to be still enough to hear it. And don't assume that God only talks to other people and he'll never talk to you. You may be the next one God has a message for. And maybe it's just to join the family. Like maybe some of you this morning aren't even Christians yet. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't come into relationship with God. And the thing that he's saying to you is, would you like to be mine? Will you be mine? And all you have to do is say yes. But you have to say yes. And if you are his, he's your father. And he has things for you to do and life for you to live. Secondly, remember to rest in the Lord's mercy. I go back to verse 16 again, and maybe your life and your situation is not a model of righteousness or perfection this morning. Ah, but God in his goodness still hears your cry. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I'm just being honest. There aren't very many of us that have a model of perfection. Only on Instagram. The rest of us are just kind of struggling and clomping along. God hears our cry. And then third, like Samuel, trust and obey. And I know, again, it sounds cliche, but there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Will you stand with me, please, and let's close in prayer. And maybe today was just a routine, boring, mundane message, and you're glad it's over. And maybe during this service, the Lord whispered something to you. Now, what do you do with it? Well, you test it against the Word of God. You test it against the character of God. You maybe test it with some people who love God. See if it sounds like it was God. If the Lord has laid something on your heart, maybe something, an act of obedience, or maybe something that He's prompted you to do, then, and if you believe it's really from Him, and it's not your own voice, and it's not the enemy's voice, but it's really from Him, then do it. Do it. And the more you do what God prompts you to do, the more you'll understand His prompts. He wants to live this life with you. He wants to live His life through you. And He wants you to participate in life with